Well, thank you, David, and thank you, Westside Baptist Church, for allowing me this privilege this morning, and Pastor Daniel, to allow me to come back here. I always enjoy your church here and your services. I feel a great liberty here in this pulpit because I have liberty with you. And you braved the elements to come out this morning, so God bless you for that. I pray that you will not have come in vain, and the preaching today will be an encouragement to you as God speaks to us through His Word. If you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. And brother, could you bring me a Kleenex or a napkin or something this morning? I don't have a nosebleed, but I have a little bit of a cold here or something. So yeah, we'll put it right there. If any of you need this during the service, just wave your hand and we'll pass it around. But I won't pass around this one, okay? All right. Well, praise the Lord for the snow that will come down and great water for the summer. And Isaiah 55 says that the word of God is like the snow from heaven and like the water that comes down, helps the crops to bring forth and bud, so shall my word be, which comes out of my mouth, God said. So may God's word not return void this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to begin reading at verse 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Would you bow your heads in a word of prayer with me? Lord, I just commit this passage of Scripture, your inspired word, Lord, for your glory and our good today. God, I pray you give me utterance. Help me, Lord, to rightly divide your truth. Holy Spirit of God, speak to every one of our hearts, including my heart, that we might take that next spiritual step that we need to take. Lord, it may be there's someone here today seeking for peace and for eternity with you in heaven. Lord, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. You know, the Charles Spurgeon, many years ago, came to a little chapel on a snowy morning, and as a layman got up to preach because the pastor was not able to be there, he trusted Christ as his Savior at 15 years of age. So, Lord, you can work in all kinds of circumstances. You can work in this church. You can work in our hearts individually. So, Lord, we ask for that today. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over Christmas and New Year's, actually New Year's Eve, my wife and I took a flight to Atlanta, Georgia, and got to see her parents that live in North Georgia. And then I have a sister in Marietta. And I have a sister in Greenville, South Carolina. And then my dad was flown down from Indianapolis, 99 years of age. And we all gathered together. We had a wonderful family time and celebrating Christmas together. We went in and out of DIA. And as you know, when you go to Denver International Airport to get to your proper gate, you take the gate train. And you get on that train, and there's a voice that comes on as the train begins to move. And it says something like this: the train is moving. Hold on, please. And so we took that plane down to Atlanta. We came back, and we came into Denver International. We got on the gate train. And again, hold on, please. The train is moving. You know, it began to hit me. It was New Year's Eve night, and we didn't get home till after midnight, and we're in 2025. And I began to consider, wow, we're in a new year. Am I really ready for this? Just thinking of all the fresh challenges of a new year. And, you know, the older we get, and the older I get, if you're not careful, you begin to look back and you feel more secure about thinking of things in the past that maybe you feel like, you know, you had control of, or whatever problems, they were resolved, and so you can look back to the past and maybe consider things were better in the past. You have a harder time grasping the realities of the present and the future. I don't do much on Facebook, but I'll look on Facebook page, and from time to time, they'll have a memories page, and they'll have pictures of what you were doing 5 years ago. You were with these people, you were with those people, you were with family, you were up in the mountains, you were at the beach or whatever. And then you'll go back 10 years, and depending on how long you've been on Facebook, it may go back 15 or so years. And I like to reflect upon the past, but then I begin to look at pictures of myself. I had black hair then. You know, and I start going back even beyond Facebook, and I'll think, my high school, my college days, you know, I could run faster than most people then. Now I'm kind of developing a hitch in my giddy up here, you know. And, you know, I had an abdominal six-pack. Well, at least a two-pack. And, you know, you think back in times when maybe your body was in better shape, or you're thinking of things that you used to do that you enjoyed, and being with family, what have you, and you're thinking of the challenges and the problems that maybe you face this year in 2025, and you think, wow, were things better in the old days? Things were at least simpler. Things begin to become more complex the older we are. And so, you know, you think back, were things actually better? Well, in essence, this was the problem with the Jewish people here, called the Hebrews, in the book that bears this name. They tempted to waver between the Old Testament covenant and now a new and living way in Jesus Christ, the new covenant. And I think they felt some security in the law and in Moses and in the priestly rituals, and yet they had now a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I believe this book was written to save people. He, even after warning in chapter 6, says, I'm persuaded better things of you. And here in chapter 10, we come down to the end of the chapter, but we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. There are some preachers that say, well, there are warnings here to people that are not saved. Well, there are warnings, yes, maybe to be sure that you're in the faith, but primarily this is a challenge for people to see that things are better in Jesus Christ. We have the utmost of everything that God would have for us presented right here in the book of Hebrews. And yet they were prone to waver. And I find that the problem of wavering was not just for the Hebrews. The problem of wavering or wandering can be a part of our lives if we're not careful looking back. We can reflect upon the past, but Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before, we press toward the mark, the high prize, or the high calling of God in Christ. Yes, we can reflect upon the goodness of God and we have precious memories, but we want to live for today and the future and eternity. Otherwise, we're not going to be going forward for Jesus Christ in our existence. Everyone here would probably be familiar with the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, calling sounds of praise. Well, I didn't say that exactly right, David, but you'll have to correct me later. Well, the author of that song, a 19th century man named Robert Robinson, expressed his personal testimony in the third stanza of this song. And you'll remember it. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter, like a prisoner's chain, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Can you relate to that? Are you ever prone to wander in your Christian experience? Are you ever prone to waver between the past and present and looking forward, trusting Christ for the future? I am. And not only wavering or wondering about who the Lord is or what God's will is for our lives, but I find that in this day and age, many Christians are prone to wander. If not with regard to trying to live out a Christian life established on the law, you're wandering back to the world. Or the things which we can see that we don't have to exercise faith because we can see it right here in this day and age. We can waver between the world and true worship of Christ. And either we go away with a guilty conscience or we come out with a clear conscience, which the writer of Hebrews gives us right here in this passage, that we have had our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. We can have a clear conscience. We have confidence. We can draw near with full assurance of faith. And as we have that confidence and we have that blessing in Christ, then we want to consider others to stimulate them to love and to good works, and so much the more as we see the day of Christ approaching. Now, we live in exciting times. I mean, this week's going to be an exciting week. There's going to be a new administration in Washington, D.C. And probably for many of us, we may say, amen, about time, you know. But I'm not here about political things this morning, but I am here for the liberty that we can celebrate and we can enjoy in Christ. But there's a whole lot of other things that may be upon us here, maybe already in 2025. You know, I came home from time with family over Christmas, and my father had flown down there. Then he was flown back, and he got back to the family farm where he still has the liberty and energy to live independently. Mom passed away 5 years ago, but through the help of some dear people that live a mile or two down the road, they watch out for Dad. But I called him the Monday after New Year's, and he said, well, Dave, I got home, and I went down to the cellar. There was water in the cellar. And he thought, where's this leak coming from? And he couldn't handle it that day. He did call a plumber, but the plumber is not able to come till later in the week. And so we talked over the phone. He said, Dave, I could hardly sleep last night. You know, I was just trying to figure out where that water leak was coming from. So we talked and we talked, and I'm trying to make my dad feel better. So at the end of that conversation, I said, well, Dad, may God help you to sleep tonight without any pipe dreams. And my dad laughed a little bit, and I thought I was pretty funny. And the next day, my daughter came to our house. They live in a trailer, her and her husband, behind our house. And she came and she said, Dad, we've got a leak in the trailer. Now who's having pipe dreams, you know? And so we've been working with that here over the last week or so. But, you know, just challenges that come and face you that are that's just everyday life, you know. And I could mention some other challenges, but 2025 has been kind of eventful for my wife and I already. You know, not big things, but little things, and little things add up to bigger things. And so you're just asking God, well, Lord, I know you're trying to teach me through this and guide me through this, but what's next? And you kind of think of a new year in that regard. But I just want to challenge you this morning. And I've got a little PowerPoint presentation, thanks to Rod and Brad to get this ready for me. And I'm thinking about the DIA gate train. And here's this individual holding on to the bar. You know, the train is moving. Hold on. And that's why I think of 2025. And the writer of Hebrews says, hold on to your faith. The faith once delivered to the saints without wavering. So my challenge to you this morning is this: hold fast to your faith without wavering. And our faith is based upon the Word of God. So simply put, hold fast to the Word. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more could He say than to you He has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? And so it's not a new thing for us to know that we need to be in God's word in a new year, that we need to meditate upon God's word day and night, the psalmist said. That as Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, that the Word of God would saturate our souls, and in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's not a new thing to you and to me, but it's something we have to come back to if our faith is going to be established in such a way that we're not going to be tempted to wander and to waver. And so three exhortations this morning from this passage as a springboard, and we're going to look at other texts. If you want to turn there with me, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great faith chapter, or that is the great chapter on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And as you're turning there, let me just present this proposition for our message today, that the key to a wonderful life of victory versus a wavering life of defeat is daily devotion to God's Word. And I just add not to the distractions of our cell phones. Anybody ever have that distraction? They can be a blessing and a curse, can they not? Or to our to-do list, in which we are organizing ourselves either every day in what's before us and what we would strive to accomplish in that day. So it's daily devotion to God's Word. And so first of all, my exhortation is this, regarding God's Word, hold fast to the Word of the Gospel. The Word of the Gospel, what do you mean by that, Brother Dave? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in which the Apostle Paul again is talking about the victory of the resurrection, he said to the church of Corinth this, "Moreover, brethren," verse 1, "I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, in which ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If you keep in memory or hold fast," it's been translated both ways, "if you keep in memory or hold fast what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Well, the challenge that Paul is giving here is not so much about making sure there's salvation. He writes to them as a saved people, as a converted people. But he is challenging them, if anyone is wavering, to make sure that they're in the faith. But he says, you've received it, you stand on it, you have been saved by way of the gospel. So we may ask in our minds or not assume that we understand or can define what is the gospel. Well, the gospel essentially is simply this, and it's found in verses 3 and 4, where Paul said, "I delivered unto you first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." So the gospel is the good news that Jesus died, he was buried. Gospel is the good news of salvation through Christ on the basis of his word. Probably anyone here could give that simple definition this morning. Peter gives a little broader definition in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 and following, where Peter said, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. All flesh is like grass, the glory of man as the flower of the grass will wither, the flower will fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you." And so a broader definition of the gospel is the story of redemption from Genesis to Revelation. The gospel is first presented in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 15, where God told Adam and Eve that he was going to bruise the heel of the seed of Eve that will come through Mary, Jesus Christ, and he would crush Satan's head. The proto-evangelium, it's called there in Genesis 3:15. And all through to the book, the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. The gospel is the story of redemption. God's redemption of you and me from the penalty of sin, by the grace of God, from the power of our sin, and ultimately from the very presence of our sin. And you may say, "Well, I know that, and I've received that by the grace of God, and I'm saved this morning." But what is the challenge of holding fast to the word of the gospel? Well, the gospel is not only the good news of salvation, and it's received by faith through the preached word, as Paul said here. It's received by faith in the power of God. As Paul said to the Corinthians, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And it's received, as John said, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So we know that the gospel is not only preached, it's to be claimed by faith, received into our hearts. That's justification. And the gospel is then to be lived out. That's the process of sanctification. There's positional sanctification, that we are holy in the righteousness of Christ the moment that we believe. We are declared righteous, not guilty, but now there's a process, there's a progress of being more and more like Christ. We call that sanctification. And so the gospel is to be lived out. How is it to be lived out? It's to be lived out by faith, just as it is received by faith. Gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So the gospel is received by faith. It's to be lived out by faith, from one degree of faith to another degree of faith. Faith from beginning to end, faith through and through. Habakkuk said, the just shall live by faith. This is the phrase that Martin Luther claimed coming out of Catholicism into Protestantism, but he was claiming Jesus Christ by faith and not of works. But now to be living it out. The gospel is to be lived out from faith to faith. The psalmist said from strength to strength, Psalm 84. And Paul said again in 2 Corinthians 3, from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. What is he saying? We're saved positionally, we're on our way to heaven, but practically we ain't there yet. It's a process. It's a matter of progressing in our faith. And so what is this idea with regard to holding on to the Word of God so that we won't waver? It's going back to the essential part of our faith and recognizing God changed us in a moment of time. God delivered us from death to life. God gave us the light of the gospel to escape the darkness of this world. And now we're to live this out. And the only way we can live it out daily is on the basis of God's word. Living out the gospel proves that one has received the gospel. You know, many of us have been watching the fires in L.A. And you can't help but notice just that the power of those Santa Ana winds as it's just blowing the embers of that fire and the Palisades fire. They still haven't totally extinguished it. And it totally wiped out the housing complex there, the Pacific Palisades, also up above Pasadena, and what was called the Eaton Fire. And, you know, your hearts go out to these people. You say, well, there are many movie stars and rich people living in the Pacific Palisades, and they probably have money to provide for themselves, whether or not they had fire insurance or not. But you know, there's a lot of people working for those rich people up in the Pacific Palisades that were dependent upon those homes and those people being there, and some of them maybe even lived proximity, and they've been totally wiped out. They have no jobs. They have no place to live. And it's a terrible thing. And what you've heard and what I have heard over and over again is that the mayor or the fire department or the governor or whoever it was, they weren't ready to face such a terrible fire. They could have built reservoirs 10 years ago. They lacked the pressure in the fire hydrants. The fire department didn't answer it in a particular period of time. And so it comes back. They weren't ready. We weren't ready. They were not ready for the fire. They interviewed Candace Cameron Bure, the sister to Kirk Cameron. They both give testimony of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. But when Candace Cameron Bure was interviewed, she and her family lived there for some 30 years. She was not living there at the time of the fire, but she knew many people there, and they interviewed her, and they said it's a terrible thing. She said, yes, we've experienced it. It's heartbreaking. It's scary. And there's something about fire versus all of the other natural disasters. Remember the hurricanes back in the Carolinas, Florida? Terrible disasters. Many people lost their lives. But there's something about fire. When it comes to fire, it just, you're looking at it and it feels like hell. I read the testimony of one man who lived on Malibu Beach, and he was trying to save his house, and he was taking his water hose, whatever he had. He was saturating it with water, and actually he did save his house when many others burned down. But he said, I have my face right up against the flames. Well, how close can you get to those flames? That was a very intense fire. And it couldn't help but make me think of when I was a child, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I was just 7 years of age, but I've been lying awake at nights thinking about the pastor's preaching. He preached about hell, that hell is a real place. And I live in this rickety upstairs of an old farmhouse, and I could hear it creak and crack at night when the winds came, and made me think maybe somebody's up here, and I would live a little bit in fear. And finally, the pastor came over one night, opened up the Word of God, took me through the Romans row with my dad, and led me to Christ. I no longer had the fear of hell. I no longer had the fear of fire in that regard. And I was saved. But the question is, as we consider going back to the gospel, and for you going back to the time possibly when you were saved, what motivated you for salvation? Well, certainly should have been a love for Jesus Christ. But also, Jesus warned people about hell as much as he excited people about heaven. And so we go back to the word of the gospel because, folks, if we lose sight of what God did for us in the past, then maybe we're not so motivated to try to warn people here in the present that there's a real hell, there's a real heaven. And by that, we're living out our faith on the basis of God's word. I read about another man there in L.A. He's a pastor of a church. I don't know all the doctrinal standing of this particular church, but obviously they were evangelistic. And this pastor, Steve Wilburn, from the core church of Los Angeles, 2 or 3 miles just east of Santa Monica, his son is his youth pastor. And on Thursday, after the fires started on Tuesday, he determined, son, we've got to try to do something for these people that are suffering up there. And he couldn't go in the midst of the fire, but he could go to the neighborhoods where the fire had already burned through. So he took his son, went up at the Pacific Palisades, and he had the credentials to get in because he's a chaplain in the Los Angeles Police Department. So in his credentials, he got in with his son. They took bottles of water. That was going to be their ticket to try to minister to people. And they went in there, and they just wanted to give a bottle of water to people, offer that, and then ask them, can I pray with you? They went up and down the streets. He said he went up and down about 300 streets. I don't know how you could go through that many streets, but that's what he said. They took a bottle of water, and they pull over, and here's a lady on a 5-gallon bucket just looking at her house. Her house actually survived, but on either side, the homes burned down. And she was in tears. She was sobbing. So they got out of the car, they offered a bottle of water, and said, ma'am, can we pray with you? And she looked at them and she said, I can't believe you stopped here and offered that. I was just praying and cursing God for why he would allow such a tragedy in this community. And now, about 10 seconds later, you show up. So she had to reason in her mind that God had answered her prayer and had brought this pastor and his son and said, yes, please pray with me. And so they prayed with her. They gave her the gospel. She didn't trust Christ, but she thanked them for coming. They went up and down streets. They confronted people that were just walking around in shock. Homes burned to the ground. And they gave them the gospel. They invited them, of course, to their church. And what more can pastors and preachers and Christians do now in the L.A. area? We need to pray for them. But they were living out their faith. I heard a pastor interviewed on Fox News, I think it was yesterday, and he said, it's time now for believers and church people to put feet to their faith there in the L.A. area and in whatever way they can to try to minister to those communities. I thought about going myself. I asked Jan Milton of Operation Renewed Hope. We support that ministry. Some of you may know them. And I said, Jan, are you working with other churches there? He said, yes, I've had contact with 4 pastors. And they're assembling resources. They're opening their churches. They're taking people in. They don't have a home. And sure, Dave, if you want to come out, well, I don't know that I'm going to go. I've got a lot of things going on here, but you know, your heart goes out to these folks. So we hold fast to the word of the gospel. And the gospel, the good news of salvation in Christ, is why we're still here, folks. Why are you still here? Why am I still here? To glorify God with our lives, but we are ambassadors for Christ. And if there's anything that helps us to be excited about our Christianity and looking forward to whatever God has in 2025, there's plenty of people out there that need Jesus right here in Greeley. And you know that. And for us, in Parker. So in this new year, what are we going to do about the gospel? God, help us to live out our faith, to hold on, and to keep paddling. You know, I worked at a Christian camp called the Wilds years ago back in North Carolina, and they had the Wilds of the Rockies here for many years. We talked to Rod and Carol this morning. They were both involved there years ago when it was still open, up near Kremling, Steamboat Springs. And I worked for the Wilds back in the East, and we would have certain camps, college and career camp. We would have a wilderness camp. And the finale of the weeks would be whitewater rafting. Any of you here on whitewater rafting? Maybe the Arkansas River, maybe the Colorado River. Whatever the case. Well, it's an exhilarating activity. Be a little scary if you get into a rapids that's number 4 difficulty, and you don't want to get into number 5 difficulty as they number them. But we would go rafting on what was called the Nantahala River in North Carolina. And we would be working through some outfitter that provided the rafts and the paddles and all the equipment. And, you know, they would put you in where you embark there upon the river. And they would have a lot of instructions, of course, and safety instructions and everything you needed to wear. Because somebody's bound to fall out of the raft during that excursion. So they would always tell us, in this berm, which is the outside of the raft, and it'd be a big raft that would hold 8 to 10 of us, tuck your feet, your toes underneath the berm of this raft. That will hold you fast. And then hold on to your paddle. And not only just, of course, hold on to your paddle, but when you get to that rapid part of the river, then everybody is to paddle through. You're held firm underneath, and you keep your body stable by positioning your feet. But then it's everyone's responsibility in the raft. Everyone has a paddle. You've got to paddle through the rapids. And I just think that in regard to our lives, that we not only have stability in Christ, but we have human responsibility. We've got to paddle through. And part of our maintenance or our stability is being able to participate in what God is doing. And so in 2025, you're going to encounter some challenges. You're going to encounter some problems. And what do we need to do? We need to hold on without wavering. And by the grace of God each day, we're just going to paddle through. We're going to paddle through. And God will bless us in that. We sang some songs this morning, Dave, that I just love singing. That old hymn of the faith, Nearer, Still Nearer. Ron Hamilton's song, Only by His Grace. And those are the things that we hold on to as we're paddling through 2025. So we're holding fast to the word of the gospel. And then secondly, this morning, and I've gone over some of my points, but otherwise, secondly, we hold fast to the word that is faithful. If you want to take your Bibles, turn with me to Titus chapter 1. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus. That's how I remember to find books in the Bible. Hold fast to the word that is faithful. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul is talking to one of his sons in the faith. Timothy was one. Titus was another. There were young men called to gospel ministry. He's exhorting them about how they are to teach their people how to conduct themselves as pastors. And so in verse 9, Titus 1, Paul said, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to refute or confute the gainsayers or those who oppose the gospel. So what's Paul saying here to Titus? Titus, there are going to be false teachers. There are going to be people that try to deceive your people in the church. And so it's your responsibility now to hold fast, firmly, to the Word of God, the faithful Word. Could also be translated the sound words, the healthy words, the doctrinally correct words that you've been taught, that you may be able, by sound doctrine, sound teaching, to exhort and to refute those who are going the wrong direction. Hold fast to the Word that is faithful. So what does this mean? That means the Word that is trustworthy. Peter said when he was inspired by God to write his two epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter, that we've not followed cunningly devised fables. We have given by eyewitness account the very words and the life of Jesus Christ, His power, and to predict His coming. That which is trustworthy, that which is true doctrine. Paul said to Timothy something very similar in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. Paul said to Timothy, hold fast the pattern or the schematic of sound words. And so what does that have to do with you and me here today on a Sunday morning? You're taught by Pastor Dan Unruh. I don't know of a pastor, and I mean this, that's more sound in his doctrine and in his consistency of preaching the Word, the whole counsel of God. You've been well taught here. You're very fortunate in that regard. But there are many people out there that are not so fortunate. They don't go to Westside Baptist Church. They may go to a church where they have great numbers, but are they really taught the Word? And so we have a mandate today to be bearers of the truth of the Word of God, that which is faithful, that which is sound, that which is healthy doctrine. Because there are those who contradict the truth. There are false teachers in these days. Just go on the internet and look up some podcasts and YouTube. A lady sent me a link to a preacher online that was using numerology in the Old Testament from numbers of they might look at Psalm 2 that we heard today. Well, according to Psalm 2, there's so many verses there. And if you add up these verses with the verses from Psalm 1, you come up with 25 and make some type of prediction. And he used numerology from a King James Bible to predict when Jesus is going to return. And you know, we have a lot of curious people today, and I'm curious about when Jesus will return. I believe he may come at any time. He may come before the inauguration tomorrow. We don't know when Jesus will return, but Jesus said we don't know the day or the hour, only the Father in heaven. And so to try to make predictions about the return of Christ, in which we're all curious about, is going beyond the Scriptures. And that's heresy. It's false doctrine. This may be one of your favorite authors, and I think his books are very interesting. But if you're following Jonathan Kahn and the Harbinger, he's using the promises or the directions to Israel in the Old Testament, and he is using what was given to Israel to predict things that are happening in the United States of America. As far as I know from the Bible, there's no covenant that was given to the United States of America in the Bible. Now, we can make comparisons and we can find ways in which God dealt with His people in the Old Testament, and we can understand that if people sin and if they'll repent and turn to God, God can bless, and we can take those principles. But try to take specific events and then make something out of specific events that are happening in our country is very dangerous. So there are a lot of things out there today that could be interesting to read. I like to read Joel Rosenberg. I don't think Joel Rosenberg goes to the extent of Jonathan Kahn, but he writes novels and he'll use current events and he'll get the gospel in his books, and I think it can be very helpful. But we don't want to establish our doctrine based upon books that are not using the Bible faithfully. There are naive believers who desire the sensational. And Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that in the last days, people will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. and can turn away their ears or their hearts from the truth, that we need to go back to the faithful word. There are those who contradict the truth. We are those who need to contend for the truth. The half-brother of Jesus Christ, Jude himself, the Lord's half-brother, said that we need to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:14, that good thing which has been committed unto you, keep or guard by the Holy Spirit. Speaking of Timothy's calling, but also of the word which he had given to Timothy. It was his responsibility as a pastor to guard, keep those things. So I submit to you that if we're to be stable this year and if we're to go forward for Christ this year without wavering, without wandering, we need to hold fast to the word of the gospel. We need to hold fast to the healthy, sound words of doctrine that we find here that he's given to Titus and to Timothy. We need to be careful about seeking the sensational or trying to predict or trying to help people be more interested in the Bible because we dare to talk about things which are not confirmed according to God's word. And then thirdly, this morning, we need to hold fast to the word that is life. You know that, I know that, but turn back to Philippians. Turn back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, one of my favorite books of the Bible. We all have our favorite books. It's so practical. But in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul presented Jesus Christ as the ultimate example of a servant thinking of others more than himself, he begins to give some practical admonitions as we come down through the second chapter. And in verse 12, Philippians 2, Paul said, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul's not saying that we work for our salvation. He's saying there's a working out, an exercise of our faith. That's human responsibility. But verse 13, he talks about divine power. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, the children of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So the word of God is our light. The word of God is our life. What does that mean? It should be every part of our lives each day. You say, well, how do you explain that? How do you live that out? How do you practice that? Well, we know that the Bible, the word of God, is our source for eternal life in Jesus Christ. Peter even said in John chapter 6, after Jesus said, I am the bread of life, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And so many were confused by that they walked away. And Jesus said, it's not my body so much, it's the words that I speak to you. They are spirit and they are life. Yes, it was the sacrifice of his body. And Jesus said to his disciples, will you also walk away? And Peter said, no, you have the words of eternal life. The Bible is the word of eternal life. And Jesus said in John chapter 10 that it's the word of an abundant life as well. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 13, take hold of instruction, let her not go, keep her, she is thy life. Proverbs many times presents wisdom and instruction as God's word to us in different synonyms. But wisdom and instruction is what God gives us through the Bible, the word of God. And Solomon said, son, this is your life right here. There was an old TV show years ago. Some of you older folks remember it. And I saw it being in the infancy of my childhood. But I'll give my age away. It was called This Is Your Life. Anybody remember such a thing? A few of you folks. You're aging yourself. And so they would have some person come in there and they would They would bring up all of these pictures of their childhood growing up. They start bringing in friends and family. Remember Uncle Joe? You haven't seen him for 50 years. He's going to sit down here and talk to you. This is your life. Well, we think about our lives on a tombstone from this date dash to this date. But folks, in our Christian experience, this is our life. This is our life because it testifies of Jesus Christ. This is our life because it shows us how to be saved. This is our life because it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God's Word is our basis for life. I was reading Deuteronomy chapter 30, and Moses was telling those people coming into the promised land, the Word is very near you. Choose life. And so this is choosing life as we go back into the Word of God. You know, for me this year, and I'm thinking, you know, what's a practical application of this message for myself? I have my devotional time in the morning. I have a devotional book I'm going through this year. We're using a Bible study guide by David Jeremiah going through Revelation on Sunday nights. I'm going to give you a little bit of that here at Sunday school and the 1:30 service. So I was given a free book by David Jeremiah, and it's called Living in His Light, and it's a simple devotional for each day of the year. And I spent a lot of time in Bible preparation for teaching and preaching, and I just wanted something, just a simple devotional to kind of start my day off and just get my focus on the Lord. And it's great to have your time in the morning. And maybe you go through a prayer journal, you go through a prayer list, and if you're not careful, you'll just kind of check that off. I have my devotions this morning, I'm on my way, and you don't come back to the Word of God during the course of the day. We're not living out what we looked at in the morning. And so I don't know how you do that, but on the way up here yesterday, I was listening to preaching from Sirius Radio. And it's amazing how it renewed my mind, and I will confess that I listened to part of a football game on the way up here as well. Okay. But then I was convicted that at night, before I go to sleep, I was getting lazy about spending some time in the Word of God at night. And if you're not careful, you'll lay your head upon your pillow at night, and you'll think about all the challenges of the day. You'll think about all the challenges of tomorrow. You'll think about burdens that you're facing. And you may have a hard time getting to sleep. And the older I get, the harder it is for me to get to sleep anyway. But you know, God convicted me, Dave, you just need to spend some time in the Word before you try to go to sleep at night. It's the Word of God that gives you peace. It's the Word of God that you can cast your burdens upon the Lord. It's the Word of God. Maybe you'll even listen to some audio thing, or maybe on your phone or whatever it is, or maybe the good gospel music for that matter. But it's amazing what the Word of God will do for you to calm your thoughts, help you rest in peace, commit your way unto the Lord, and leave it with Him. And figure God's going to give you the wisdom tomorrow that you'll need for tomorrow. Don't try to grasp it all tonight. Just rest physically and spiritually in the Lord. Anybody else struggle with that? Well, God's convicted me of that for this particular year. I want to spend time meditating on the Word of God before I try to go to sleep at night. And so that's just an application that God is using in my life, because God's Word is the basis for my life. Hold fast to the Word that is life. God's Word is our basis for life, and God's Word is our basis for light. Paul said here to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 2 that we're to hold forth the word of life in the midst of a perverse generation, that we're to shine as lights in the world so that we can rejoice in the day of Christ when He returns, that we've not run in vain or labored in vain. I enjoy watching the Olympics. I didn't enjoy the Paris Olympics so much, to be honest with you, and some things that came out of that. But I love the idea of the competition. And when I was a sophomore in high school, I ran track. I ran the sprints and I ran the relay races. And in a relay race, you have a certain zone which you're to pass the baton, and you receive it from the previous runner. You take off in your lane. And of course, you got to stay in your lane and you hold on to the baton. But you know that life for us as believers is a relay race. I received the baton of faith from my pastor back in my home church in Indiana, and I began to run. I was inspired by other Christians along the way, teachers, preachers, my mom and dad, and continued to run. But now it's my responsibility to pass that baton on to my children, though they have to accept Christ by faith individually, and to run the race that God has laid out for them. And so I want to hold forth the word of life as if it was a baton so that I can have the grace of God to pass it on to the next generation. And we all have that opportunity in 2025, if not our individual children, to people that we teach, to people we preach, in Bible studies, in one-on-one opportunities with folks that you know in your work or in school or wherever you are. We can be holding forth the word of life that is the word of light as well. God, help us to be faithful in that. You know, I was reading one of these devotionals by David Jeremiah, and he gave this illustration. One day, the late actor Walter Matthau read a book entitled The Secret in the Daisy. It had a profound impact on him, turning him from a miserable, unhappy wretch. Now, if you ever watch Walter Matthau, I always thought he was kind of a miserable, unhappy wretch anyway. But he read this book. It so inspired him and changed him into a joyful, glad-to-be-alive human that he searched out the author. He searched out the author of this book. And her name was Carol Grace. And he had the opportunity to meet Carol Grace. He fell in love with her and he married her. But then Jeremiah pointed out there's a better book and it can change anyone's life when they fall in love with its author, the God of grace. When we take God's word seriously, let it become a part of our every stage in life, we become complete and mature as God's people. We'll not be perfect until heaven, but we can grow proficient and productive in our walk with Him. As we read His word, we fall in love with Him who gave it to us, and as our personal relationship grows, we grow. A.W. Tozer said, nothing less than a whole Bible can make a whole Christian. Hear that again. Nothing less than a whole Bible can make a whole Christian. How important is the Bible to our daily living? Not only morning, not only in church on Sunday, but by reading the Bible, we fall in love with the author of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then people can see something different in our countenance throughout the week. Like Ron Hamilton wrote about his dad, I saw Jesus in you. That's a pretty awesome thought, isn't it? Do people see Jesus in us? And so the Word of God, it will keep us from wavering as we hold fast to the Word that is the gospel, as we hold fast to the Word which is faithful, and as we hold fast to the Word of life. And so I leave you with these thoughts today. As Oswald Chambers said, don't live on memories. Let God's word always be living and active in you. Yes, we can reflect upon things of the past. We have some precious memories, but we want to press on. And by letting God's word be living and active in us, we'll be productive today and tomorrow. So this thought in conclusion, the key to holding fast our faith with wavering, devotion to the Word of God, which is the gospel, which is sound doctrine, which is the foundation of our life in Christ. How has the Holy Spirit spoken to you today about the Bible, God's Word? This message is not anything new under the sun. It's just a challenge that God has given me that if I'm not going to wander or I'm not going to waver, I've got to let this Bible be my life. And however you apply that to yourself in a very practical way. So by God's grace this year, according to Hebrews 10, we can have confidence. We can draw near with full assurance of faith. We can have a clear conscience. Our hearts have been sprinkled from an evil conscience. And Jesus said, you are clean by the word which I have spoken to you, John 15. And then from Hebrews 10, 24, 25, then we'll have the foundation and the energy from God to think of others, to exhort them to love and to good works, to reach our community for Christ. So folks, the train is moving in 2025. Hold on, please. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to apply it to our lives. I pray, God, that somehow this will find residence in the lives of these people today. Encourage them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, if I can be